Well, the title of the sermon this morning is, This Really Is the Savior of the World. And we're going to be in John chapter 4. The start of the new year is an exciting time because it's a time to restart. To restart, to start over, to reset, to renew. It's a time to restart your relationship with God. It's a time to restart your physical goals, your fitness goals, your diet and exercise goals. It's a time to restart your marriage and your relationships. It's a time to restart or renew your commitment to your goals, your personal goals, your financial goals, for example. But the most important thing is the new year is a time to restart your relationship with God. It's a time to renew your commitment to all the things that God has called you to. So the new year is a wonderful time to renew your commitment to a daily quiet time, for example. To renew your commitment to having daily prayer, reading your Bible, personal holiness. It's a time to renew your commitment to church attendance and church participation. Renew your commitment to home group. Renew your commitment to obedience, to whatever God calls you. And the best way to start over in your relationship with God, to reignite your passion and your love for God, really is to focus on Jesus, to look at Jesus. He is the one who inspires all of our love, all of our faith, all of our obedience. So this morning, as we start off the new year, there's really no better way to restart your relationship with God than to just look at Jesus and remind ourselves of who he is. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, Therefore, and we're going to look more closely at this verse in home group this week. Therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, other Christians throughout the ages, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the best way to restart your spiritual life, is to focus on Jesus. So that's what we're going to do this morning. John 4, 39 through 42 is our text this morning. We're going to look at a small verse, really, that points out some big truths about Jesus. It says, Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. So this is the end of the story that's famously known as the woman at the well. The story that we've been looking at for a few weeks because the story goes on. It's not just the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, but now it includes the entire town. The woman at the well, after she believed in Jesus, she ran into town and she told her whole village, I met someone who told me everything I ever did. He knew everything about me. Could this be the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And so the whole town came out to see Jesus, and Jesus ministered to them, stayed with them 2 days, and then we have their testimony, their conclusion after spending all this time with Jesus. In verse 42, they say, This really is the Savior of the world. So I want to point out 7 big truths from that little phrase, This really is the Savior of the world. 7 big truths about Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes, is we see his mission. His mission. This really is the Savior of the world. That verse tells us Jesus' mission, which is to save, to seek and to save the lost. Mark 10:45 is the key verse in the book of Mark. Jesus tells us his mission. He says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us straight out his mission, why he came to earth. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus did not come to earth to heal the sick. He didn't come to earth to help the poor and the homeless. He didn't come to earth on a political mission to liberate the Jews from the Romans. He came to earth on a salvation rescue mission. He came to earth to save us and the world from the most deadly disease in the world, which is sin. He came to save us from our sins. Without Christ, people are dying and going to hell. And that's the most terrible, most tragic thing in the world. And that's what Jesus came to solve. He came to solve our sin problem. And this verse reminds us of his mission, and that should be the mission of every Christian too. That's the mission of our church, to seek and to save the lost. We have to remember that. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to adopt his mission as your own. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, so that's what I'm going to do with my life. Doesn't matter what my profession is. It doesn't mean I need to go into full-time ministry. I'm going to use my gifts, my talents, my resources to seek and save the lost. And I'm going to start with the people that are closest to me. I'm going to start with my kids. I'm going to start with my family. I'm going to start with my coworkers, my neighbors, my friends, my classmates, teammates, and then move out from there. Number two, the second big truth about Jesus is his sacrifice. We see his sacrifice. We're reminded of his sacrifice in this verse. And I'm focusing again on the word Savior. This really is the Savior of the world. Jesus came to earth to save us, but how did he do it? What did he have to do in order to save us? Well, he had to sacrifice himself. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, that we have offended God, rebelled against God, gone our own way. And so the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, eternal separation from God, spiritual death. And that's what we owe. That's the punishment that we owed. And Jesus came and died on the cross to save us from our sins. He died in our place so that we don't have to die, so that we don't have to be punished. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, puts it beautifully. It says, "But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." This really is the Savior of the world. Jesus came to save us, and he did it by suffering crucifixion. What was crucifixion like? Let me quote from John MacArthur. He describes crucifixion this way. "Crucifixion was a form of punishment that had been passed down from the Persians, Phoenicians, and Carthaginians. Roman crucifixion was a lingering doom by design. Roman executioners had perfected the art of slow torture while keeping the victim alive. Some victims even lingered until they were eaten alive by birds of prey or wild beasts. Most hung on a cross for days before dying of exhaustion, dehydration, traumatic fever, or most likely suffocation. When the legs would no longer support the weight of the body, the diaphragm was constricted in a way that made breathing impossible. That is why breaking the legs would hasten death. But this was unnecessary in Jesus' case. The hands were usually nailed through the wrists and the feet through the instep or the Achilles tendon, sometimes using one nail for both feet. None of these wounds would be fatal, but their pain would become unbearable as the hours dragged on. The most notable feature of crucifixion was the stigma of disgrace that was attached to it. One indignity was the humiliation of carrying one's own cross to the crucifixion site, which might weigh as much as 200 pounds. Normally, a quaternion or four soldiers would escort the prisoner through the crowds to the place of crucifixion. A placard bearing the indictment would be hung around the person's neck. And so we see here Jesus' sacrifice for us, that he endured the cross for you and for me. Number three, we see in this verse Jesus' greatness, his greatness. Verse 42 says, "This really is the Savior of the world." I want you to focus on that word, world. This really is the Savior of the world. Christ's death paid for the sins of the entire world. That tells us of Christ's greatness. How awesome he is. 1 John 2:2 says, he himself, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also those of the whole world. Now, I couldn't die for your sins because I'm a sinner, and I need to be punished for my own sins. But Jesus could die for your sins. He could die vicariously, that means in the place of another or for someone else. He could die vicariously because he didn't need to be punished for his own sins. Why? He's perfect. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. But not only is Jesus perfect and able to die for others, but because he's God in human flesh, he's able to die for the sins of everyone who ever lived, everyone in the whole world throughout all of history. You know, we marvel at the stories of Christ's miracles, how he walked on the water, and how he healed the sick, and how he fed the multitudes, and how he calmed a storm just with the word of his mouth. All these amazing miracles, but the most amazing miracle of all is what? Is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He paid for all the sins. I mean, think about it. Jesus died 2,000 years ago, and his death is sufficient to pay for your sins and my sins. And so we see his greatness here. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered for sins once, one death for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. His greatness. All right, number four, we also see in this verse his love. His love. Again, I want to focus on the word world in verse 42. This really is the Savior of the world. This reminds us of Christ's love, that Jesus died for everyone. He died to save everyone, every single person, Jew and Gentile, religious, irreligious, Christian, non-Christian, Muslims, atheists, men and women, black and white, rich and poor, Republicans, Democrats. He loves the disabled. He loves the homeless. He loves the incarcerated. Jesus loves the whole world. He came to die for the entire world, to endure the cross for the whole world. In this story, Jesus did the unthinkable. We've already looked at it. He spoke to a Samaritan. And if you remember, Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Samaritans, hated each other. They did not speak to each other. And yet Jesus came to bring his love, his message of salvation to the Samaritans. Not only that, but Jesus spoke to a woman. And back then, rabbis did not speak publicly to women. Yet Jesus showed his love for women in that case. Not only that, but this woman was a notorious sinner. She was a serial adulteress. She had multiple adulterous relationships. And yet Jesus singled her out and spoke to her, brought his message of salvation to her, a Samaritan, a woman, a notorious sinner. This story shows us Jesus' love for the whole world. Why did the Jews and the Samaritans hate each other so much? I wanted to touch on that just for a moment. After the death of King Solomon, David's son, after the death of King Solomon, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, was split into two kingdoms. Israel was the 10 tribes in the north, called the nation of Israel. And its capital was in the city of Samaria. Whereas the kingdom of Judah was the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And it was called the kingdom of Judah, and its capital was Jerusalem. So you had these two kingdoms that were split up. From the very beginning, the northern kingdom of Israel rebelled against God, from the very first king. And so in 722 BC, God sent the Assyrian army to destroy their cities, including the city of Samaria, and to take their people away into captivity. The Assyrian king then took foreigners and settled them in Israel and in Samaria. Now, because these new foreigners who were now living in Israel did not know how to worship God, they didn't know Yahweh God, the God of the Bible, so God sent lions to punish them, to kill them. And the people cried out to the king of Assyria. They said, hey, we don't know anything about the God of this land. And we're dying here. We're getting eaten up by lions. We need to know how to worship this God. And so the king of Assyria took one of the captive priests and he sent him to Samaria, to the kingdom of Israel, to teach the people how to worship Yahweh. So the people living in Israel, they now worshiped Yahweh, but they continued to worship their false gods that they brought with them. Well, it's also possible, some historians believe, that whenever the king of Assyria took all those people from Israel into captivity, that some Israelites were left behind, a small number. And so whenever the new people that settled Israel came in, they intermarried with the Israelites that were there. And so the Samaritans were believed by the Jews to be not true Jews. They had lost their pure blood. Eventually, though, the Samaritans, they stopped worshiping these false gods, and they were only worshiping Yahweh. In fact, they believed that they were the keepers of the Torah. The Torah is the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They believed that they were the keepers of the Torah and that they were the true descendants of Israel. They built their own temple to Yahweh on Mount Gerizim. And they claimed that the Jerusalem temple and the Jerusalem priesthood were illegitimate. Now, the Samaritans only followed the Torah. The rest of the Old Testament, they rejected. And so over time, these differences and disagreements bred hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And that hatred lingered and lingered to the point that a Jew, when he was traveling from South Judea to North Galilee, Samaria is in the middle, he would travel miles out of the way so he wouldn't have to go through Samaria, so he'd go from Judea to Galilee. And yet Jesus, not only did he minister to this Samaritan woman, but Jesus spent 2 days with the Samaritans, ministering to them, teaching them, and extending salvation, the offer of salvation, to them. Salvation is not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. And of course, Jesus' love was best demonstrated by his death on the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loves you. And remember that this year, as you're starting over, Jesus loves you. He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter the mistakes that you've made this past year or throughout your life, Jesus loves you the same. And he's ready to help you start over. Number five, we see also Jesus' truthfulness. His truthfulness. I like how the Samaritans put it in verse 42. This really is the Savior of the world. This really is the Savior. Jesus really is the Savior of the world. Why should we believe in Jesus? Is believing in Jesus the same thing as believing in Santa Claus or as believing in the Tooth Fairy? No. There's no credible historian alive who denies the existence of the real historical Jesus. In other words, whether they're Christian or not, these historians, every credible historian agrees that Jesus Christ was a real person in history. Now, whether or not he was the Son of God, that's where the disagreement comes in. So why should we believe that Jesus was not just a person in history like Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar? Why should we believe that he was the Son of God? Well, because of the resurrection. On multiple occasions, Jesus predicted that he would die on the cross and then 3 days later rise from the grave. And then Jesus was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. And these eyewitnesses were willing to give their lives for their claim that they saw Jesus alive. And nobody dies for a lie. Nobody, you say, well, Muslims die for their faith all the time and Islam is alive. No one dies for something that they know is alive. It is a lie. So you had all of these Jews who saw Jesus alive, who claimed they saw Jesus alive, and they were willing to give their lives for that claim. Nobody does that unless they really believe that they saw Jesus alive. And so that's why we believe in Jesus' truthfulness. This really is the Savior of the world. We also see number six in this verse, his exclusivity. We see Jesus' exclusivity in verse 42. This really is the Savior of the world. This really is the Savior of the world. Not a Savior, not one of the Saviors. Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to God, the only way to salvation, the only way to the Father. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4, 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. You know, it's hard to be an exclusivist, to believe that there's only one way to God. The rest of the world will call you an intolerant bigot, a hater, for saying that you believe that there's only one way to God. You know, the Roman Catholics used to be exclusivists, but they caved in to the pressure. In the 1960s, at Vatican II, you know, before Vatican II, this big council of the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church, before Vatican II, Roman Catholics not only believed that you had to believe in Jesus to go to heaven, they also believed that you had to be a Roman Catholic in good standing to go to heaven. Everybody else goes to hell. But after Vatican II in the 1960s, they changed their doctrine to say, you know what? You don't even need to believe in Jesus anymore to go to heaven. Now you just need to be faithful to the light that's been given to you. They abandoned their doctrine because it's hard to be an exclusivist. But you need to know that as Christians, true biblical Christians, we are exclusivists in a number of different ways. Christians believe that there's only one God, only one true God. We believe that there's only one true book, holy book. We believe that there's only one people, the Church of Jesus Christ, only one people of God. There's only one Savior, and there's only one way to heaven. So we're exclusivists in many different ways. Matthew 7:14, Jesus said, "How narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Few find it. It's narrow, and few find it. Can you go to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus? No. Even if you're a good person? No. In the letter of Galatians, Paul wrote that salvation was through faith in Jesus and not in works. He said in Galatians 1:21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, through being a good person, doing good works, then Christ died for nothing." Everybody who believes that there are multiple ways to God also believes that ultimately all that matters is not what you believe, but just being a good person. As long as you're a good person, you can go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe ultimately. But if we can be saved by being a good person, Paul says here in Galatians 1:21, then what? Then Christ died for nothing. Why would Christ go to the cross and suffer the most excruciating, torturous death possible if it was unnecessary? If you didn't really need him, you just needed to be a good person. It'd be ridiculous. A.W. Tozer said, "Christ is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways. He's the only way." And then number seven, the last thing we see about Jesus here in this verse is his inclusivity. His inclusivity. I want to focus on that word world one more time. This really is the Savior of the world. While Jesus is the only way to God, he's the only path to God, he's the only Savior, yet he offers his salvation to who? Everyone. Everyone is included in the offer of salvation. Jesus died for everyone, and salvation is available to everyone. John 3:16 tells us, "For God loved the world," that means everybody in the world, "in this way, he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So the striking thing is not that there's only one way, but that there is a way, and it's for everybody. And that's through Jesus Christ. How can a person get in on eternal life? How can you receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus? It's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe that Jesus is that Savior. That he is God's payment for your sins. Believe in Jesus. And then C, call on him to be your Lord and Savior. Jesus, come into my life and save me. I give my life to you. Come and lead me. Come and change me. Make me into the person you want me to be. Admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus. Call on him to save you. One person said that all the armies that ever marched, in all the navies that ever were built, in all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. Nobody has made the impact on the earth as Jesus Christ has. Nobody will make an impact on your life personally more than Jesus. And as we're looking to start over this year, to begin again, there's no better way than to focus on Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He loves us so much. He's done everything necessary for our salvation and for our abundant life. And all we need to do is trust and obey. Trust and obey. Put your faith in Jesus and obey him one step at a time. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We're so thankful, Lord, that you offer the Holy Spirit to live inside of us if we put our faith in Jesus. We're so thankful, Lord, that you love us unconditionally no matter what we do, no matter how we failed you, no matter how far we've strayed. We're so thankful, Lord, that in Christ we can start over again and again and again, that you offer not only forgiveness, but the resources, the strength, the provisions to start over. Lord, all of us probably need to start over in some way today. Some aspect of our spiritual life, we need to renew our commitment, renew our focus, and start over. We pray, Lord, that as we focus on Jesus, that we'll have the inspiration, the motivation, the strength that we need to get started. Whether it's to repent of some sin, to start a new habit, to get more committed to church, to start tithing, to be obedient to some command. We pray, Lord, that you give us the strength to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.